Well, good morning. Thank you for your great singing this morning. Isn't it a blessing to sing the truths of the gospel together and to admit, to confess together that we believe in the truth of Jesus Christ and the message of the good news of his death, his burial, his resurrection, his life, and his victory over sin and death, not only in the past, but in the present and in our lives today. So this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 14. We're going to be looking at this narrative passage in the book of Acts. You know, every time I have the opportunity to preach, one of the hardest things about preaching is trying to choose what text do we go to. Usually when I think Pastor Brent has a distinct advantage in going through the book of Romans is as soon as he finished preaching on Sunday, he knows exactly where he's going next. And it's been a joy to be walking through the book of Romans. But as I was praying and thinking about a passage for this morning, the Lord led my attention to the book of Acts. The book of Acts is actually probably one of my favorite books in Scripture. I just love reading through the narrative, the story of how the gospel expands, just like Jesus said it would when he commissioned his disciples at the beginning of Acts, and he said, "You will be my witnesses," starting first in Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And as we read the book of Acts, we see that progression, how the truth of the gospel is advancing throughout the world of Paul's time. And we, even in hearing the testimony from Joanna, our missionary, we're encouraged to see and to recognize that the same gospel is continuing to spread across the world today. And so as we open the scriptures and we're going to read in the book of Acts, I was thinking this week that, you know, this is a time of year, especially as we get to the holiday season, we have Thanksgiving and Christmas. This is a time where many times the Lord opens up opportunities for us to share the gospel with friends, with coworkers, with neighbors. Maybe this time of year, people might be a little more receptive than others, or we simply get together with people more frequently than we do throughout the year. And so as I was thinking about that fact, the Lord brought my mind to this passage in Acts chapter 14. And I want us to just consider some truths from this passage as we talk about the advance of the gospel, not only in Paul's world, but in our world today. Now, when we think about this passage, we're kind of jumping in right in the middle of the book of Acts. Acts is 28 chapters long. We're here in 14, so we're right in the middle. It's always a little bit difficult to pick up in the middle of a story, isn't it? So just to set a little bit of the context for what is happening here, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. And they started out in the city of Antioch there in northern Syria, and they traveled to Cyprus, which is where Barnabas was from. They traveled throughout that city, and they went to some various different cities. And then the Lord led them to go further on into what we know today as Turkey, to the area of Asia. And then Paul and Barnabas went up to these different cities. And we're going to pick up at the very end of the narrative where they're in the city of Antioch. Now, this is a different Antioch than where they started. And then they're going to go from Antioch to a city called Iconium, then down to Lystra, then to another city, Derbe, and then they're going to spin around and reverse course and take that same track back. So just to kind of give you an idea of, as we're jumping into the narrative, where we're picking up, we're going to jump, and we actually want to read a little bit before we get to Acts 14. So look with me in Acts chapter 13, and we're going to start reading in verse 44. And we're going to read all the way down, almost through the end of chapter 14. We're going to stop at chapter 14 and verse 23. So I invite you to follow along with me as I read this passage, Acts chapter 13. Here's what Luke writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says this, "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, and they began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered boldly, 'We had to speak the word of God to you first. But since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles, and there was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul, looking directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gate because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Paul and Barnabas heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy." And even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back to the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. And Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. As we look at this narrative and read through this, as I was thinking of this, this is a very different kind of a text than we usually walk through. What we usually do is we're going in to one of the epistles, like the book of Romans, where Paul is writing instructions to the church, and it's easy to walk through verse by verse and see and follow the flow of thought. of the writer. But this being more of a history, a narrative passage, we want to look at this in a bit of a different way. So this morning, I want us to see three primary things about the advance of the gospel, both in Paul's world and in ours. And the first thing I want us to look at is this, that the gospel calls for a response of faith and action. You know, we could take time this morning and look all throughout the book of Acts and look at the various messages that were preached by Peter, by Philip, by Paul, and others of the apostles, Stephen in chapter 7. But in each one of these messages, you will see that there is a call to faith and to action. And we can see this most clearly in the passage that we read if you look down in verse 15. This was when Paul and Barnabas had gone to Lystra. They were preaching there. And as Paul was speaking, he sees a man in front of him who's looking at him intently. And Scripture doesn't tell us how Paul knew this, but it says that Paul saw him and saw that he had faith to be healed. And so Paul called for him to stand up on his feet, and he stood on his feet. And then immediately, the whole city kind of was stirred into an uproar as they started calling out and saying, "The gods have come down to us in human form." And so now they're beginning to mobilize, and we need to sacrifice to these gods who have taken human form. And as Paul is trying to restrain them and speaking to them, look at what he says in verse 15. He says, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God." So you see what Paul is doing here. As he's preaching, as he's sharing the good news, he's calling these believers in Lystra, I'm sorry, not the believers, these people in Lystra, he's calling them to faith, to believe the message about Jesus, to believe in what he had been preaching, how Jesus had come as the Son of God, how he died on the cross for sins, how he was buried, raised again by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's calling them to believe on them, but specifically he says, verse 15, telling them to turn from these worthless, or we could translate that word, these futile things. Now, what futile things was Paul talking about? Well, obviously, he was talking about this pagan worship, this Greek mindset and this mythology that the people of Lystra were believing in. You see, what's interesting here is, why would the people, when they saw Paul heal a man, why would they respond in this way? Well, history tells us that at this time there was a certain myth that was going around, and it was very prevalent, and it would have been on the minds of the people in Lystra. How many of you are familiar with Aesop's fables? You've heard of those. You know, they're kind of these stories. They use nature and things to really get a point across. Well, there was a myth that was going on in the Greek culture that the gods, Zeus and Hermes, two of the many gods in the Greek pantheon of gods, had come down in human form, and they had actually come to this city of Lystra. This would have been 100 or so years before the time of Paul. And as the myth goes, they went around throughout the town looking for someone who would show them hospitality. And no one would open their door to them. No one would bring these men in, what they thought were men. No one would bring them in, give them food, give them lodging. And so the gods, Zeus and Hermes, became angry and completely wiped out the city, covering it in water. And there was a lake in that region that was purported to have been the place where these gods had come and destroyed this city. So this would have been in the minds, it's kind of like, you know, one of those popular wisdom kind of a thing that would have been in the minds of the people of Lystra. So there was this idea of, okay, something's going on here. So now when Paul performs this miracle by the power of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit, the people in Lystra are filtering that through their own worldview, and they assume that here it's happening again. It's happening again that the gods are coming down, and we better not make the same mistake we made the last time. So they begin to roll out the red carpet. They're going to sacrifice to them. They're going to do all of these different things. But Paul says to them, he says, no, these things are futile. You need to turn from these worthless things and turn to the living and true God. And really, in our culture and our time today, it is not much different. Now, we may not be believing that there are gods that are going to come down in human form, and we must be careful to give them hospitality. But there are plenty of worthless and futile things in our culture that people will turn their attention to. And so the call of the gospel is to turn away from the pursuit of worthless and futile things and turn to the living God. And this is really the same message that we see throughout Paul's teaching and really throughout the whole of the New Testament. If you look, for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9, because on his second missionary journey, Paul would go through Thessalonica and he would preach the gospel there. And look at what he wrote to them about the way the Thessalonians received the gospel. He said, "The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." You know, and when Paul later on in his life, at the end of the book of Acts, when he's summarizing his ministry before King Agrippa, he'll say this in chapter 26, verses 19 and 20. He says, "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds." This was the truth of the gospel that we see Paul preaching all throughout the book of Acts, as he goes from city to city, evangelizing, planting churches. He's calling people to not only believe the truth of the gospel, the good news of Christ, but also to put those beliefs into action. Yeah, and this, again, is consistent with other things that Paul had said. And oftentimes there can be this this tension between faith and works, between belief and action. And we know, for example, that Paul will say very clearly in Ephesians chapter 2 when he writes to the Ephesians, and he says, "It's for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." But then he continues on, and in the very next verse, he says, "For we are God's workmanship," or his masterpiece. "We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works." So it's not that faith or our salvation comes from our works, but we are saved for good works. That's the purpose of it. And again, the book of James, if you look in James chapter 2, James will say, James chapter 2 and verse 17, that faith without works is dead. So the gospel then calls us to believe the scripture and respond with faith and with action. So we see, as Paul is preaching, this is the call of the gospel. But this call to believe the good news about Jesus and to respond in kind, to respond appropriately, and to submit ourselves to his authority in our life, that is often met with opposition from the enemy. And that's the second point that I want us to see about the advance of the gospel, is that the gospel is often met with opposition from the enemy. There's a Puritan preacher by the name of Thomas Watson who said this. He said, "It must not be expected that the devil will let those rest who are laboring to destroy his kingdom. Because in essence, what we have is we have an opposition of two kingdoms. Jesus has come as the Son of God, and if we read through Psalm chapter 2, where the psalmist says, "Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" They set themselves up against God and against Jesus, his anointed king. And so the gospel and so much of what we see in the books of Acts is that Paul is announcing that Jesus Christ is the king that God has established, and he's calling people to obey him, to submit to him. Which means that that is countering the kingdom that Satan is trying to establish and to set up. And so this gospel, as we preach it and as we believe it and as we seek to live it out, it is often going to be met with opposition from the enemy. And this opposition can take various different forms. We can see several of them just in the passage that we looked at this morning. And as we read this passage in Acts, starting at the end of chapter 13 and going through chapter 14, one of the forms that we can see, and sometimes we will experience this in our own lives, is overt rejection or hostility to the gospel. And again, this can be multifaceted, but you see, if we look in chapter 14, in verse 2, Luke writes, "But the Jews who refused to believe," there are some people who simply, when they hear the truth of the gospel, they do not want to hear it. They do not want to accept it as true. They don't want to submit themselves to Christ's call and Christ's rule, his authority over their lives. Many people, in fact, have gone as far as to say, "We don't even believe there is a God. We don't believe that God exists. We believe that we are just here through period of time and chance, and therefore we are in control of our own lives. We can decide what is right and what is wrong." And when we bring the message of the gospel to them, there can be a rejection of that. And we see this. Jesus himself talked about it when he gave the parable of the sower. Right? The sower who went out to sow seed, and he said the seed fell among four different kinds of ground. There was the hard ground where the message of the gospel was snatched away by the enemy before someone even had a chance to believe. But then there was also other types of soil, those that were the soil that fell, or the seed that fell on the stony ground, which represents the persecution, when there's the roots cannot go down deep, and then the persecution comes and they fade away. Or other seed that fell among the weeds, among the thorns, and as it tried to grow up was choked out by the cares of this life. And so we see this kind of opposition to the gospel. It can be overt rejection and hostility. Look at some of these examples. In Acts, look at chapter 13 and verse 45. "When the Jews saw the crowds," Luke said, "they were filled with jealousy. And they began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him." Have you ever been in a situation where you've tried to share the gospel with someone? Maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a family member. And not only do they reject the truth of the gospel and refuse to believe it, but they might launch a verbal attack. You might undergo a tirade against you for, "How can you possibly believe this? How can you possibly accept this? How do you think this can be true?" We see this here. The Jews began to heap abuse on Paul. But they didn't stop there. That wasn't enough just to go head-to-head and to have a confrontation with Paul and with Barnabas. A little bit later on in verse 50, we read that the Jewish leaders incited other people in the city. And at the end of verse 50, it says, "They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region." So not only were they personally hostile, but now they're going to incite other people get other people to join in their hostility to the point where Paul and Barnabas have no further place there. You know, and there are times that as we seek to share the gospel, we may meet with many of these same kind of responses. You know, in our modern day, when the chief value seems to be the value of tolerance, we tolerate everything. Anyone who wants to claim and insist on absolute truth, it seems that we can be marginalized, we can be attacked, and that there is no place. There is no place for us and for the message of the gospel. As we continue on, we see more of the same in verse 2, but the Jews who refused to believe stirred up other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the believers. And it even went to the point of physical mistreatment and violence, where first in Antioch and then finally in Lystra, they made an attempt to stone Paul and Barnabas, and eventually in the city of Lystra were successful in doing that. But the response to the gospel or opposition to the gospel doesn't always take the form of overt rejection and overt hostility. It can also take a more subtle and indirect form. And we looked at this a little bit already in Acts 14, verses 8 through 13, where in Lystra, as Paul was preaching the message, people began to respond in a way that was not at all in accord with the message because they misunderstood it. They were interpreting Paul's message through their own worldview, through their own way of understanding and seeing how the world worked. And we talked about the Greek mythology that was underlying their actions and their thoughts. And there are times today that even when we try to speak the gospel, people will misunderstand. People will not, especially if they're not coming from a worldview that is centered around the Word of God, they're not always going to understand the message clearly. And sometimes, even in our own culture and even in our own churches, people can insist, as the people in Lystra did, on elevating a human speaker rather than the God who gave the message that that person is preaching. And so the gospel will always be met with opposition. When we try to share the gospel, when we speak the truth of the gospel, there's always going to be opposition because we have an enemy. And so what we are called to do is what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 1. He says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Humanly speaking, we might be tempted to say, well, if we have so much opposition to the gospel, why would we continue? What would make us keep going and coming face to face with opposition? Maybe you've had the experience where God has given you an opportunity to share the gospel, and you walk into that situation with a little bit of fear, with a little bit of trembling, because you're not exactly sure how the person is going to respond. But Paul says, even though through God's mercy we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Jesus Christ. Again, this speaks to the fact that we have an enemy who is actively working to blind eyes, to close minds to the message of the gospel. And so we are to work to overcome this opposition by the power of the Spirit. And part of the way that we do that is, first of all, we want to be doing what Paul and Barnabas were doing here, working to make the gospel clear and strengthen the believer's faith. See, when Paul was at Lystra and he was preaching the gospel, and then things were misunderstood and misinterpreted, and now their response is, we're going to sacrifice to these people. He worked to make the gospel clear. He worked to identify the gods that were in their lives that they were worshiping. You know, and this is where, as we seek to share the gospel, we have to try to understand and recognize what are some of the functional gods that people in our society may be tempted to worship, may be tempted to pursue with their lives. And how do we address that? One of the most interesting things to me as we walk through, read through the book of Acts, is to see how Paul would change and would nuance his presentation of the gospel with each different audience that he spoke to. Now, that's not meaning that he changed the gospel. The message was always the same, but each time Paul would use different illustrations, different analogies. He worked to understand the culture and even to understand the language of the people that he was speaking to. And I think in our society, in our culture today, we have a multitude of people coming to our country, coming to our shores, from all sorts of different cultural and linguistic backgrounds. We can't just, as we seek to share the gospel with them, you may work with some of them. You may live on the same street as some of them. But we can't just believe that everybody has grown up in church or has the same understanding of the world that we do. And just as Paul here in Acts 14 worked to understand what these people were doing and why, and address the gospel to their particular situation, so we as well should seek to make the gospel clear and to strengthen believers' faith. This is exactly what we see in Matthew 28, isn't it? The Great Commission, where Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything that I have told you. And we see this over and over through the life and the ministry of Paul, that everywhere Paul went, we see him preaching the gospel. We see him making disciples, teaching them, gathering them in churches, appointing elders, and then moving on to a different city. And so one of the ways that we can work as believers to overcome opposition to the gospel is by seeking to make the gospel clear and to strengthen the faith of those that believe. Another way that we can do this is living lives that match the gospel that we proclaim. You see, as we go through the book of Acts, Paul will continually show, or I should say Luke will show, how Paul and his companions lived lives that were exemplary. And Paul will even write about this. I want you to hold your finger here in Acts chapter 14 and flip over with me to Titus in chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, Paul is writing to his young disciple Titus as he is leading the church in Crete. And he gives Titus instruction as to how to address five different categories of people in the church. He talks about the older men, the older women, younger women, and slaves. And I want us to read the first 10 verses of Titus chapter 2 and note with me how many times Paul makes allusion to living a life that matches and that enhances the truth of the gospel. Here's what Paul writes to Titus. He says, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in the faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger woman to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home and kind, and to be subject to their husbands. And look at what he says at the end of verse 5, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. Again, look at this phrase. So that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Verse 9, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. And again, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. As Paul writes this to Titus, he shows the importance of living lives that match the truth of the gospel that we proclaim. How sad would it be if while we are making the effort to share the gospel, to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, that the lives that we live are actually undercutting that message. That the lives that we live are actually showing that we ourselves aren't really believing and fleshing out that truth. So this is another way that we can work to overcome opposition by the power of the Spirit, is through living lives that match the message that we proclaim. And then the third one is not letting the opposition cause us to turn away from the work. You know, as I was studying through this passage, there were several verses that really stuck out to me. Look with me at chapter 14 and verse 3. Well, let's start in verse 2. Verse 2 says this, chapter 14 of Acts, verse 2, but the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Now, what would you think would be the response to that? Okay, put yourself in Paul's shoes. You're working, you're ministering, you're trying to share the gospel. There are people who refuse to believe, they're jealous, and so they're telling lies, they're poisoning someone's mind against you. You know, you might be tempted to look at that opposition and say, you know what, if that's the case, I'm just not going to be able to minister here, right? I'm not going to be effective. But look at what verse 3 says. So, or therefore, Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord. So in the face of opposition, when they were being lied about and mistreated, rather than running away from the opposition, it says they spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord. So the opposition, the presence of opposition, shouldn't make us run away. And I think this is why, as we look throughout the book of Acts, and we see so many times how the idea of boldness is highlighted. All the way back in chapter 4, you remember when the believers, after the day of Pentecost, they began to be persecuted by the Jewish leaders. And some of them were even beaten and thrown in prison. And immediately, once they were released from prison, they gathered together, they prayed, they asked the Lord to give them boldness to speak the word, and they went right back into the temple and continued speaking. And Paul, as he writes, often he will encourage the believers to whom he is writing to pray for him, like he does to the Ephesians when he says, pray for us for boldness that we might speak the word of God as we should. We see another illustration of this in verse 20. This one is fascinating to me. And sometimes if we're reading quickly, we can skip over this. But look at what happens. So in verse 19, these people, these Jews from Antioch and Iconium won the crowd over. Now, when we think of that, we think, okay, people from these two cities came. Do you realize how far Antioch was from Lystra? Antioch was over 100 miles away from Lystra. And these Jews were not able to get in a car or to get on a bus or on a plane and just hop over to Lystra. They walked for 100 miles to oppose Paul. This tells you the depth of their opposition. So they come and they win the crowd over. They stoned Paul. They drag him out of the city thinking, okay, we finally got rid of him and he's dead. But look at verse 20. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and what did he do? He goes right back into the same city where they just stoned him. And then the next day, he goes to Derbe. You see the kind of strength that the Spirit of God gave Paul, that despite this opposition, I mean, literally to the point of killing Paul, what they thought, he's going to get back up, and he's going to walk right back into the same city. And then the next day, he's going to leave. Opposition did not hinder Paul from continuing in the ministry. And in fact, it became a theme. Because as he goes then to Derbe and returns to these other cities in verse 22, it says he and Barnabas strengthened the disciples and encouraged them to remain true to the faith, saying, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." Brothers and sisters, that is a difficult message for us to hear in our day and age. Because in our day and age, so much of our society revolves around comfort, ease, instant gratification. And so it can be very easy for opposition to the gospel to hinder us from that. But as we close this morning, in looking at the advance of the gospel, we see that the gospel calls for a response of faith and action. The gospel is often met with opposition, but I want to leave us with an encouragement this morning, and that is the advance of the gospel will never be thwarted. Look at what God said long before Paul, through the mouth of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 55. He says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." You know, if we go back to 2 Corinthians, where Paul had talked about the God of this world has blinded the minds, the eyes of those, so they can't see the glory of the gospel. But that's not the end of the story, because in the verses following, he says this, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." So despite the opposition to the gospel, the word of God will always win out. The advance of the gospel will never be thwarted. And we can see echoes of this again in the passage that we read. Look with me at chapter 13. And in verse 48, this follows right on the heels of in Antioch when Paul was preaching to the Jews and they rejected it. And they were jealous of the crowds and they began to heap abuse on him. But in verse 48, we read this, "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed." We go down to chapter 14 and verse 1, and it says, "There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed." And we just read verse 21, where in Derbe they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. And so what I love about the book of Acts is we see very clearly that despite all of the opposition to the gospel, the advance of the gospel is never thwarted. And we see that just what Jesus said to the disciples in chapter 1 and verse 8 comes to pass. That the gospel goes from Jerusalem to Judea throughout Samaria and extends to the outer regions of the earth. And this is what gives us, should give us courage to continue on in our faith despite the obstacles and despite the opposition, because that we know that our God is always victorious. The gospel cannot be stopped. And even though it may be rejected, even though people may turn against us, God's word will always come to pass. And as we know from prophecies, like we read in the book of Habakkuk, where it says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, like the waters cover the sea. And so we work as followers of Jesus Christ, and we pray to see that day happen. So this morning, where are you? We see these 3 points that the gospel calls for a response of faith and action. Perhaps you're here this morning, whether this is your first time in this church or whether this is your 100th time in this church. But perhaps you need to respond to the gospel in faith and in action. Or maybe you have responded to the gospel and you are facing opposition in your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace. I want to encourage you to continue as Paul and Barnabas did, despite the oppositions, so that Christ's word and his glory will continue to be magnified. Now, in your bulletin, there's a handout, and on the back side, there are some questions for reflection. And I would encourage you at some point this week, whether it's in a group, whether it's individually, whether it's as families, I would encourage you to consider this passage of Scripture in light of these reflection questions that call us to think through the Word of God and to ask ourselves, how do I need to respond to the gospel today in faith and in action? What opposition might I be facing? And how can I be encouraged by the fact that the advance of the gospel will never be thwarted and will never be stopped? So I pray that as we enter into this holiday season and as we spend time with family members, with friends, with coworkers, that God, as God opens up doors of opportunity for us to bear witness of him, to share the gospel, that he will also give us the boldness and the courage to speak his word, even in the face of opposition, knowing that God's word will always continue to grow and to flourish. Let's close in a word of prayer this morning. Lord, you tell us in your word that the things that are written here for our instruction, and that we might have patience and hope and endurance, even in the midst of affliction, even in the midst of opposition. So Lord, we honor your name, and we are grateful for your word this morning. We're thankful that you have opened our eyes to see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning who has not yet come to understand the truth of the gospel, that even today that they will respond in faith and that they will respond in action. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to use us, Father, to be your witnesses, to carry your message to all the places where you will send us. And Lord, we know that that will be different for each one of us. But we pray, Father, give us the boldness, give us the courage to open our mouths and to speak your word with boldness. And Father, we know that we are powerless in and of ourselves to change hearts and to change minds, but yet we rely on your Holy Spirit to do the work that we cannot do, so that men and women will come to know you as their Savior. And Lord, help us, even in our own lives, as we think of how we respond to the gospel, help us, Lord, to turn away from worthless and futile things that might command our allegiance and our attention. And might we turn ourselves to you and give ourselves to magnifying and glorifying your name. Father, we're grateful for your word. We ask that it would produce fruit in our hearts and lives and in the lives of those around us for your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.